This interview and the entire Real Men Connect podcast is brought to you by Ministry Men of Influence, the first ever men's only Christian mastermind group for aspiring speakers, writers, podcasters, coaches, and course creators. So if you're looking to turn your God-given passion into a full-time profession, but you need help and don't know where to start, just go to mensministry.org for details. That's ministrymen, M-E-N.org.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. Each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. Today we have with us Vince Miller, and Vince is the founder of Resolute, a nonprofit organization focused on providing men with tools for discipleship and mentorship. And having been in ministry for more than 25 years, Vince has written 13 books and handbooks, along with producing small group videos that are resources for mentorship. His latest book is a devotional and mentoring guide for men called 30 Virtues That Build a Man. And I asked Vince to be on the show today to talk to us about some of those virtues. And although Vince and I have never formally met each other, we have mutual friends. And two of my friends who know him personally not only said that I have to meet Vince, they both said individually that I had to have him on our show. And I'm so blessed we're able to make that happen. And I love talking about men and men's issues and how we can help men become the men that God called and created us to be. So I'm excited about chopping up with my new friend and brother from another mother, our guest on the Real Men Connect podcast this week, Vince Miller. Welcome to the show, Vince.
Hey, thanks, man. Thanks for having me.
You know, and Vince, I called your brother from another mother because we are in the battle together for men's souls to help men become the men that God called and created them to be. And I'm always excited when I hear about another brother, whether he's across the country or next door, who has the same heart. Because as you know, I tell people that men are hard, a hard group to reach, man. And so sometimes we feel like we're in this battle alone. But whenever I meet a brother like you, I'm excited about it. So thank you for being here today, man.
Yeah, my great pleasure. Thanks for having me. Thanks for what you're doing too, man.
Yeah, and I'm inspired and I'm encouraged because I had a chance to do some background research on you and to see what you're doing. And man, I can't wait for you to discuss these virtues and some of the things, great things you're doing with men. But Vince, we always start our show by asking men to share with us their favorite Bible verse that gives them inspiration from the Word of God. In this particular season in your life right now, what has been your anchor verse and why?
One of my favorite verses is from Luke 9:51. It's kind of obscure, but it has an obscure word in it. And it says something like this. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the word there that I love is the words, he set his face. And that word is the word resolute, and it is the only appearance of it in the entire Bible. And I love how Jesus in this moment sets his face. He has like determination and will and courage, and everything changes about Jesus in Luke 9:51. So I love that word right there, man. I think that's something that men desperately need in their life is a little resolute attitude.
You know, now you mentioned that it's the only time that appeared in the Bible. And this, I guess this is a side question. Was that how you came up with the name for your ministry? That's what inspired it, or what happened? How did you, because that name just had the, you saw the word, but what made you decide the name?
Oh, man, I got to tell you that my wife came up with a name.
Oh, did she?
Yes, she did. We were laying in bed one night and she said, I think you should use the word resolute. And I was like, I don't like that word. She said, well, when I search the web, the first thing that comes up is the Resolute Desk, which you know what the Resolute Desk is. It's the president's desk. It's called the Resolute Desk. It's the desk where decisions are made. And of course, she told me that. And I was like, I don't like that name. But then I discovered this verse and I was like, man, she's right.
Wow. You know, I guess now in full disclosure, when we came up with the name Real Men Connect, it wasn't going to be Real Men Connect. It was going to be Real Men Connection. And my wife said, no, it needs to be Real Men Connect. So I got a wife too, just like you.
You have the Holy Spirit in your house too?
Yeah, exactly. Well, now, how coincidental is that, that our wives are the ones who helped us shape the name for our ministries? Oh, what? God has a great sense of humor, doesn't he?
Yeah, well, they make us better, man. They make us better. And there's nothing like a strong woman to speak into your life to make you a better man. And man, I thank God every day for my strong wife who tells me to do things courageously and to stop whining and get off the bench and into the game, right? So
yeah. I want to thank God for my wife every day. I'm just having a hard time doing it every day. God, but I'm just pray for me, Vince. Just pray for
yeah,
me.
Yeah, I will.
But Vince, I got to tell you, I love the name Resolute. I think it's awesome. But we have to get into a lot of stuff talking about these virtues. But you notice, Vince, when I introduce you, and because Lauren sent me your biography, but I intentionally didn't mention your story in the introduction. Because you have a great story, because I wanted you to tell it. Because I don't believe anyone can share someone's testimony better than they can. So if you don't mind, tell us a little bit about your backstory and what led you to ministering and mentoring men.
Yeah, that's a great question. So, you know, I grew up in a home with an atheist father and an agnostic mother. And because of that, I was exposed to a lot of non-Christian beliefs at a very young age. In fact, we didn't even use God's name as a curse word in our home. Think about that for a second.
Wow.
Not even as a curse word. So eventually what happened was my mom and dad got divorced. My mom got married and remarried again to another man. By the time I was about 14, I had been through two dads. And eventually, one day, my mom could tell it was having an effect on me, and she decided not to marry any longer, and she told me that, and I don't know why she thought it would be better to not marry and have just dozens of boyfriends in another house, but she decided it wasn't a good idea. And then one day, my grandfather, who was a Christian man, came over to our house, and he sat down with my mom and asked for permission to spend time with me. And it was a very interesting occurrence because, you know, he very rarely came over to our house. But because he took a courageous step in inviting himself into a relationship with me, and because of his influence in my life over the next 5 years, I ended up moving in with him. And I ended up making a decision for faith. I came to discover that my mother and father tried to convince me that Jesus Christ wasn't real because, number one, Christians were hypocrites, and number two, the church is full of broken people. And I actually came to discover that they were right. Christians are hypocrites, and the church is full of broken people. But I came to learn that Christianity wasn't built on the back of those two things. It was built on the back of a man named Jesus Christ who loved me, and the things that he said were true. And my grandfather, I saw Jesus Christ through my grandfather. And because of his influence in my life, I made a decision for Christ at the age of 20. And I never looked back. And so that's the big part of my story and growing up. The sad part about it is, though, at the age of 21, he died. This was tragic for me. And you can think about it this way, kind of think about it from my perspective. You know, I had been through two dads and finally found one. I called him dad, my grandfather. And a year after making a decision for Christ, he died. So I felt lonely again. And I asked God to replace him to me in my life. And I had made this huge commitment at his deathbed. I said, God, for the rest of my life, I want to do for other men what my grandfather did for me, which was mentor me. But I said, God, I want you to replace my grandfather to me in my life with another man. And so over the next 20 years, I sought men to mentor me. But no one ever stepped into that role. Two to five times a year, I would ask a guy, say, hey, pour into me. I want something that you have. And no one ever did. And then really, it was out of that discovery that there were men out there that were constantly disqualifying themselves that I started to launch into the ministry of Resolute and provide men with tools to mentor other men so that they would take the time and take their skill and invest in the next generation. And so that's why I do what I do today.
Wow. What a a remarkable story. And I'm glad that you shared it and I didn't read that in introduction, because I knew most of the highlights of that story, but I wanted to hear it from your own mouth and you sharing it, because I knew you would share it in a better way than I possibly could. And before we move on, Vince, I want to go back and unpack some of the things that you mentioned before, because I'm always looking for the details and the things that men can miss or look for, I guess, greater understanding about. Like when you mentioned about your mom and dad, your dad being an atheist, your mom being agnostic, how old were you when they divorced?
The first time my mom got divorced, I was 2.5. The second time she got divorced, I was 14. So there was probably, I would say, maybe about 5 years between the two marriages for her. I was pretty young, but you know, my family all lived in the same town. We all knew each other. I grew up in the inner city of the Bay Area, so the San Francisco Bay Area, and you know, pretty rough little town, but they all lived very close, and we were all pretty close to each other.
And the reason why I asked, because I wanted to see you're talking about some dire circumstances, having an atheist and agnostic, but you were only 2.5 years old, so you didn't really get to know your father when you were that young. Because my dad left around the same age. I was just joking about being brother from another mother. Who knows? Yeah. My dad left when I was 10. but at 2.5 years old, you don't have a lot of memories of your father. But what do you remember before your mom meeting and deciding to get married again? What did you remember about her influence on you when it came to God?
Yeah, I just remember her her influence on me was strong, I'd say, when I was young, because she had pretty strong opinions about how to live life and how not to live life. I remember that she herself, because there wasn't a man around for certain periods of my life, felt pretty lonely and in some despair about how to raise me. And I remember, especially after my stepdad left, that she just kind of abdicated. She felt like she couldn't do it any longer. And she felt like without a man in the house that she couldn't provide the direction that I needed. And I think that's why she caved to my grandfather, was he showed up at the right time, at the right place, on our doorstep, in a time when I needed a man in my life. And, my grandfather became dad to me. And I think my mom felt inadequate at times about raising me, although she had very strong beliefs, like I said. So,
now, Vince, is your father still alive today?
No, and all of my family is gone. My grandparents died. My grandparents have passed away, and my mom and dad are gone. So, yeah, no one's living today.
And do you have any siblings?
I have one biological sister, and I have two stepbrothers from my bio dad's second marriage.
And do you have relations with them?
No, we don't. We had a very strained family situation. It sounds like you can imagine what that's like. But because of that, my sister and I, my bio sister and I, do not talk. We tried to mend ways, and it became impossible. And not because we don't love each other, just because there was so much psychological damage done when we were young, it became almost hard for us to reconnect without rehashing painful memories. And so we decided over a decade ago to kind of pass in relationship. And it doesn't mean we don't love each other. We just decided it was too hard to get together.
Wow. That's sad to hear, man. I tell you, because I have a lot of step family members too. But, you know, by the grace of God, we've been able to maintain some type of contact, probably not as much as I would like to, but at least some. But I want to ask you this: before your grandfather stepped into the picture, and going through what you went through with your with the two stepdads, how do you think? And I don't know, even know this is a fair question for you, but how do you think that? What do you think that experience taught you about being a man when that was happening? After your dad left at 2.5, and then these other two guys come in. How did that reflect on you? What did it teach you about being a man?
Yeah, you know, no one really ever asked that question. So that's a very good one, Joe. And I think what it taught me was a sense of resilience, learning to accept new people, It taught me how to extend grace to another person now living in our home. It also taught me that I was desperate for a relationship with my bio dad, even though he wasn't, you know, a great man, quote unquote, and he wasn't a believer. I still had this longing to have a relationship with him and felt this identification with him regardless. I still do today. I mean, I still do. I know that I can look in the mirror some days and I know that I still probably look like him, right? There's some of that DNA that holds true, even though my belief system and worldviews are radically different from his. But it taught me that we all long for a father, a biological father, right? Like, and not just a spiritual one. We do long for a spiritual one. I believe that's the first need. But there is something about human contact with another man for a young man that is powerful. Voice, touch, relationship, care, forgiveness, understanding of what it means to lead, to be a man. I mean, basic things like manners and shaving and sexuality. I mean, all these conversations and moments are very important and formative for young men. Man, they're desperate. Young men are desperate for fathers, and that's what I learned from it.
You know, and I couldn't agree with you more, Vince, and to the fact that I'm just telling the truth, that I actually resented that my dad, you know, him not the fact that he wasn't there when I was growing up as a little child, as a little boy, but that the fact that I longed for him. Because, you know, you want to be inside, you want to think, well, I don't need him. I don't need that. And I don't care what I was doing, no matter how much I was into, no matter how much our cult was growing, there was still something. And I think you're right. God has put that in us for a reason. But you still long, no different than people who are adopted. They still long for the meet their biological parents, or at least, I don't know, get closure or something. But yeah, I actually resented the fact that I still wanted his approval. Like you said, I still wanted to hear well done. I wanted to get a hug from him, even though I didn't know him, you know, and I guess God made it that way for a reason. But yeah, but I wanted to ask you that question because you said it built in resilience for you. But now with even though your parents passed away, were you able to build any type of amicable relationship with either one of them before they passed away?
You know, it was hard. I will tell you, there's kind of a couple of really neat stories in there that are pretty short that you would find interesting. My father, not so much. We tried, but not so much. My mother was interesting. So she was agnostic because she was hurt by the church and she felt like she was damaged goods. But I spent much of my early 20s before she died, spending time with her, trying to help her to understand the ways of God, because she knew that I was a believer at that time. And I was very patient with her and very caring about it. But, you know, she still had her quirks, let's call them that. I have mine too, right? You have yours, but she had her quirks. And she never really made a decision for faith. Well, no kidding. She passes away. It was actually from an overdose. And she passes away. And I'm flying into San Francisco International Airport. A friend picks me up, and it was an old friend that I used to party with. And so I wasn't excited about him picking me up at the airport, but he insisted. And he picks me up at the airport and drives me back to what was now my home in the Bay Area. And on the way, he was so excited about picking me up. And here's why. He had recently made a decision for Christ.
Oh.
All right?
Yeah.
I know, and I was shocked by it because this guy was not a good person. He was not a good person. But he wanted to pick me up because he wanted to have a conversation with me about Christ. And we're in the car for 2.5 hours, you know, because it's San Francisco Bay Area, you're driving home, you know. So anyway, I get to the house, and before I get out of the car, he says, Vince, I need to tell you why I picked you up. And I said, well, why'd you pick me up? He says, well, I picked you up because I made this decision for Christ recently at the Oakland Coliseum. And Joel Osteen was there, and I stood up to make a profession of faith. And I said, wow, dude, that's great. And he goes, but I need to tell you, my mom was there too. And he said, my mom brought your mom.
What?
She stood up at this event and never told me. And I was like, well, that is the most loving thing that anyone's ever said to me.
Wow.
Wow. And somehow my wife or my mom the days before she died stood up at the Oakland Coliseum to receive Christ for the very first time. And, you know, it's weird. Sometimes we make amends in this life, and sometimes God has plans for us to make amends with the hereafter. And I actually value that more, even though we were never perfectly amended in our relationship together. She was perfectly amended in our relationship with Christ. And that I am exceedingly joyful about.
Wow, what an amazing story. And that just tells you that we can't put God in a box. That God, you know, we always say we want to be used by God, but then we try to tell God how we want to be used. You know, but the thing is, he is working it all out together for our good. And I mean, just to hear that, what a blessing. You know, now I'm going to ask you probably another unfair question. And these are questions I didn't even have written down, Vince.
Good,
just, I told you before we came on the air that the Holy Spirit moves me. I'm going in that direction. But with your dad, because I know how deep the father wound can go. And even though he left when you were only 2.5 years old and you really never got to build a relationship with him, if you could say anything to him now, what would you say?
You know, I'm not really sure. I think that, you know, I wish I would have understood why he didn't love me is probably what I would want to understand. There was one interaction that I did have with him when I was young. I remember, you know, after my parents divorced, you know, I would go over to his house on one of those every other weekend visits. You know what I'm talking about? That's what divorced kids do, is they visit the other parent occasionally. And I remember when I was probably about, I think it was about 12 years old, I remember talking to my mom and saying, I want to spend more time with Dad. And I started to have this longing as a young man to spend time with him. And I really begged my mother to do that. And she's like, you know, he's not a great guy. It's probably not a good idea. And I insisted that she talk to him about it. Well, she did talk to him about it. I came home from one of those weekend visits. I go toward the house and she comes out toward his truck. It's the first time I've ever seen my mom and dad together. Okay, this moment, I'm waiting around the corner. I'm watching it happen. It's the first time I've ever seen them this close to each other. And she leans into the window and she has some small talk with my dad and then says, look, Vince wants to spend more time with you. And all I heard was an argument ensue. And then he said back to my mom, I don't want to spend time with him. You spend time with him. And then he drove off. And I happened to catch this entire conversation from around the corner. He didn't know that I was standing there. He might have.
How old were you at the time, Vince?
12. I was 12. And, you know, he might have just said that out of spite to her, not intending to hurt me, but it was perhaps the most hurtful words I've ever heard in my life. I don't want to spend time with my son. You spend time with him. And so that would be the question I would want to ask him is, you know, why? Why do I get the feeling that you never did genuinely love me? And I never have understood it. I don't understand the complications of my mom and dad's marriage or of their divorce. Or of their relationship with one another. But I would love to uncover that and understand that, because there is a wound there, right? There is, you mentioned resentment a while ago, right? We all have a sense of that. I never really, I would say, resented my father for it. I just felt very factual about it. I just felt like, well, why? Well, why won't you? And it was really out of a genuine understanding of trying to understand what his position was. And eventually I just kind of gave up. I mean, you know, eventually after a while you give up and there's no point in it. He doesn't try. So you don't try, you know? So, I don't know. I know that's kind of hard for some guys to hear, but like you said, I think every man wants to hear a few words from his father. And some of them we hear in the Bible as God spoke to Jesus. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And I believe we all want to hear that voice, right? And I never heard that. So I would love to hear that and understand why I couldn't, you know? So,
you know what? Like I said, Vince, I didn't have these questions pre-scripted of what I'm asking you now, because I just let the Holy Spirit lead me there. And now I know why. And I'm trying to gather myself, but I know why. Because I know there's men out there who can relate The reason why I say I'm trying to hold myself together because I have a daughter. Help me, Jesus. Oh, she's not my biological daughter. But the guys have heard me talk about my daughter a lot and how, Faith, you can't convince her I'm not her daddy. But she had a dad who stopped being her dad and left her at 5 and didn't want to have anything to do with her anymore. I told you that my dad left when I was 2. Your dad left when you were 2. And I don't know what prompted. It had to be the Holy Spirit asking me to ask you that question. What would you say to them? And it brought up a show I saw. You know, Will Smith did a show, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. And there's this one show that's probably the most popular of all the episodes when Ben Vereen is playing his father who had left him and came back and wanted to reunite and build a relationship with him. And he had made all these promises to Will Smith about how they're going to travel the country. And then he got this great opportunity and he decided to leave again, but not take Will with him. And Will tried to act like it didn't bother him. That it didn't, you know how we do as men. Oh, that doesn't bother me. I don't need him anyway. And that's what he was saying. And when his Uncle Phil, Tom, looked at him, he says, it's okay. And he broke down crying and he asked the question, why he don't want me? And that same question my daughter asked. Because she tried to reach out to him. And she couldn't understand. And that question, why doesn't he want me? Why doesn't he love me? Why doesn't he want to spend time with me? I'm going to tell you what the answer is. It just hit me. Why they don't love us when we ask that question. Why won't he love me? Because they don't know how. See, we always look at it as a not caring kind of thing. But if they knew how, they would. But a lot of times when they've made a lot of mistakes and they screw it up a lot and they have a lot of shame and regret, you know this work with men, Vince, that it gets down to a point that they don't know how. You know, I jokingly always tell men, I said, having my background is in education, that we have all these learning disabilities that are diagnosed, ADD, ADHD, and ADHD, whatever, all the other letters of the alphabet. I said, but there's a learning disability that we have as men that nobody wants to talk about, and that's ABT, ain't been taught. And your father, my father, her father, these were fathers, you know, in that episode, Will's father, they weren't taught how to love, what to do, how do you spend time with someone? How do you make amends for messing up the relationship? And I just know the pain that I see on her face when it happened. She's okay now. She's 16 now. But you don't want anybody to have to feel that. But that's what I would say to the man who out there is listening of wanting to say, man, when you said that, Vince, said, man, that's the same question I would ask my dad. Well, I'm hoping that that gives him a little bit of peace. Like you said, he still didn't want to hear those words. But the truth of the matter is that I don't believe they're evil people. They're bad people. They just don't know how. Think about what we do when we don't know how. We usually fake it.
Yep.
or we run away from it, you know, so we don't know how either. And I apologize, Vince, because we haven't gotten to the virtues, but I told you that this possibly could happen before we came on the air, man. but I do want to get into the virtues because, you know, I mentioned before, but before I get into virtues again, because this is a question I wanted to ask you, because when I was reading your story, my grandfather had a huge impact on me as a boy. He was the first man that I interacted with because I didn't know my dad. But he passed away when I was only 10 years old. But you got to enjoy your father a little bit longer than I did and got to influence him. He got the chance to influence you throughout your teenage years. Can you tell us a little about that relationship that you had with him and the kind of impact he had on your life?
Oh, yeah. Tie in what you just said together with the question that you're asking is, I think, so key, right? They don't know how. And I think that's very, very true. I think the other part of it is they don't want to take the time. too. And, you know, over 20 years after my grandfather died, I will tell you that I sought men out to mentor me. I asked 2 to 5 guys a year and no one ever did. And I only and always ever heard 2 answers. There was only 2. I don't have time and I don't know what to do. And I think men far too often disqualify themselves from the greatest adventure of their entire life, and it is mentorship, right? You call it discipleship, leadership training, mentorship, whatever. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's investing into someone else's life, and that's what my grandfather did. It was he took a little bit of time and a little bit of skill, and he poured it into me, and it wasn't rocket science. You know, he was a farm kid growing up, so he had some good discipline in his life and was taught some good principles, and that's what he did with me. So what did he do with me? He did everything that a young man would want to know how to do. He taught me how to shave. He taught me manners. He taught me how to speak up for injustice. He taught me how to handle conflict. He walked me through the hard conversations about my family dynamics and the struggles I was having. He shared his sin with me. I shared my sin with him. And I got to tell you, we had some fantastic conversations. You know, my grandfather, being a very simple man, taught me how to drive. You know, he was a very simple guy who taught me how to drive on a 1958 Chevy Apache pickup truck. So think about that for a second. It was 1986, I think, when I was learning how to drive. And I was learning how to drive on a classic car. And there was nothing automatic about this thing whatsoever. And my grandfather just took time and taught me how to do very simple things in this truck. And he even made a promise to me. He said, when you're 16, I'll give you this truck if you can learn to successfully navigate it. And it was like this dare that he was, you know, he was daring me to learn how to drive this thing. And that's the kind of stuff that my grandfather did with me, was he made some bold moves to invest in me and to teach me simple things. But he took the opportunity to take simple skills like the skill of driving, right? And then imported the gospel into it. So while we're driving and he's teaching me how to drive, guess what he's talking with me about? He's talking with me about life, about God, about future, about politics, about women, about how to pick up girls. I mean, that's the kind of stuff he's talking with me about. And, you know, all that stuff is important to a young man. And it's very spiritual to a young man, too, right? Learning how to shave is a very spiritual thing. I mean, I was talking with one of my boys yesterday about sexuality, and no kidding, today, Joe, he sends me a text and he says, thanks for the conversation last night. It helped a lot. And I was like,
wow, we'll take that.
If that's all I get is a text and a thank you, that's good enough for me.
I'm telling you, yes.
And because sometimes you wonder if it's even helping, but he's like, it helped a lot was the text. And I was like, see, it's not rocket science. It's very simple things. It's taking the moments that we have and turning them into sheer gold. It's turning every moment that we have into a teachable moment. And sometimes, yeah, we talk too much, right? We talk too much, you and I, right? But it's important just to have the conversations, to lean into them, even if we don't know what to do. And that's what my grandfather did with me. He just took some time and some skill and poured it into me. And everybody's got both of those commodities in their life. We can use them how we want, or we can use them selfishly, or we can invest them into someone's life. And that's discipleship right there.
You know, that's well said, Vince, and you're absolutely right. The two biggest excuses we hear for men who don't mentor is that, I don't have time and I don't know how to. And, you know, we've tried to, you know, with your ministry, my ministry, and other ministries like it, we've tried to break down those barriers and those excuses by giving them the tools to teach them how to do it. I know in my ministry, what we've tried to do is teach men how to have conversations. I mean, something as basic as that, if anybody were looking at it from the outside in, say, wait a minute, you're teaching them how to put words together? Absolutely. Of how to ask someone, how to respond to someone. I mean, and I hate to put it out there on the air now, because anybody who uses them, well, people have heard me talk about it before, that I tell people that if you want to get a mentor, you have to trick them sometimes into being your mentor.
Exactly.
Yeah, and that's what, and I hate to say it that way, because their barrier and they're putting up their guard saying, I don't have time and I don't know how to. My thing is, My strategy is don't ever ask them to be one.
Yes,
you just trick them into recruiting them, and they don't know that you're they're mentoring you. And I say that because I have like six spiritual fathers in my life, six mentors to me. And guess what? I'm telling you, they're going to hear it now. They don't know they're mentoring me. and they've been doing it for years, you know, and they don't even know. They're like, Joe, why would you say I'm a mentor? What do you call somebody who gives you advice on how to be a better husband, father, and leader?
Yeah,
but exactly. I never once asked them. The only guy I ever asked was my first one, because I asked him, I said, I know you have 8 kids, but would you adopt just one more? That was the one who got me excited about doing men's ministry. So your grandfather for you, and then the experience that you had not finding them, it was me meeting this man that said, wow. But then I realized, just like you said, man, it's hard to recruit them. To find these guys. So I find out the best way is don't tell them. Just kind of ease your way into their life. And before they know it, they don't know that they're mentoring you. But that's sad that we got to do it that way. But it's just the way it is, you know.
Well, you know, I got to jump in on that because you're so right. I don't think, if I can put it gently, and I'm trying to make it as PC as possible. I think, you know, guys attend churches where they should be discipled, yet most of the people that work in and are a part of those churches don't know how to disciple other people. But I want to tell you, there's no one more fired up about discipleship than someone who's a brand new believer, and they want it, right? So I tell those brand new believers, I tell them, dude, you're fired up right now. Forget trying to find someone to disciple you, go get them and convince them to pour into your life, and you become a master at getting the mentorship you want. Come prepared, ask them questions, dig out truth from their life, push them to the utter brink on how they lead in their family, how they grow spiritually. And I believe if we can just empower people who are passionate and young in their faith, we can turn this discipleship thing upside down. Forget training old people.
Yeah.
Right? I'm saying old in their faith, old people, how to learn a new trick in discipleship. Let's just empower these young guys and teach them how to pull information out of people who actually do have wisdom, and maybe we can cross disciple. Right? Maybe we can teach an older generation how to disciple at the same time we're empowering a younger generation to just go get what they need. And man, if we can teach these young guys how to do that, that's what you and I probably learned how to do.
Yeah, exactly.
Intuition, right? We became masters at pulling truth out of other people because no one would actually formally do it for us.
Oh, Vince, you couldn't have said it better. And I'm hoping that, man, I hope they grasp what you just said, because that's exactly... Well, because they look at, you know, my relationships and the other men, and they say, Joe, you guys have so many people, so many men in your life. No, it wasn't like they willingly came. We had to kind of bring them against their will. But I'll tell you, one of the simplest ways I tell men, like, you're right, I target the men to say, no, I'm not, because I haven't trained the older guys how to reach the younger people, you know, old, like you said, old in their faith. But what I've told the young in the faith guys to do is this: all you have to do is go and compliment an older guy, a spiritual mature guy, on something specific that you admire and respect about him. The kind of husband he is, or the kind of father he is when you see him around his kids at church, or how you see how he is in the community, and ask, hey, could I just take you out for a cup of coffee to ask you specifically some questions about being a husband? Because I'm getting ready to get engaged. And what I find out that, Vince, when they do it that way, 100%, you know how men are. If you compliment me on something, you know, the thing is, oh, well, great. You know, Vince, do you mind, man, the way you and your wife, when I see you guys together, man, I want to have a marriage like that. Hey, could I just buy you a donut and ask some questions about how you and your wife got that way? Would you mind? I haven't had a guy turn me down ever because I'm specific. Now, what if I came up to you, Vince, and said, hey, will you mentor me for the next 15 years? I had a kind of time.
It's going to take 20. I'm sorry.
Exactly. So you're right. That's what we need to do. We need to grab those guys who are excited. Because I feel for them, if they're in the boat that you were, that I got to tell you, I respect and admire you because you didn't get discouraged and deterred, because that could be a reason why you're not in men's ministry, because of what happened to you when they kept turning you down. So that is amazing. You know, and I feel so bad, Vince. We're going to get into the virtues. But you know what? I believe that a lot of things we're talking about is around virtue anyway. But we may not even get into the man up question, but I do have to dive in a little bit because we weren't going to talk about all 30 virtues anyway. All right. They can get the book for that. And we'll tell them how they can do that later. But I want to discuss the virtues in a different kind of way. And so I want to know, and I don't know if we'll get to them, but I want to know about five things about the 30 virtues. Do you mind?
No, go for it.
Let's unpack them. So I want to start with, which virtues do you think are the three most important for men to master?
Yeah, absolutely. So there's 30, I call them 30 of them. They're the 30 conversations that my grandfather had with me.
Okay.
And the book is designed to mentor another guy using a question asking process. And I'm going to give you a few that I think are super important. Receptivity. I think a sign of spiritual maturity is that first lesson, receptivity. How receptive are we to the truth of God? All right. I think that's super important because spiritual maturity isn't about how much you know, right? It isn't about how old you are. It's about how receptive you are to the truth of God. So I think that lesson is absolutely critical. Action, which is lesson two. I would say men, our predisposition is for inaction and apathy. That is our predisposition. That is our primary sin. But when a man acts, things happen. Even if it's incorrect, right? Doing something is exactly what Satan doesn't want us to do. Satan would prefer that we do nothing. If you want to see an example of that, turn to Genesis 3 in the garden. Here's man empowered with all authority, dominion, power. He's given authority to speak names and definition into existence by naming animals. He's given a moral rule. Woman is given birth to out of him. And in the garden, when sin is birthed, man does nothing and says nothing. That's perfect inaction. Action is very important for men. I also believe brotherhood. Brotherhood is absolutely critical. If men are going to try to do life alone, they're completely missing it. I know you completely believe in that.
Yeah.
But the only thing that's ever going to make us better is connecting with real men, just like you talk about, right? We need other men in our life. I think men need to address motives, which is a very important virtue. I think that God, when we get to heaven, is going to hold us accountable to our motives, right? And to the things not that we did and said, but to the reasons why we did the things that we did and said, right? And then finally, I believe sacrifice is huge. I know I'm only picking five, but I think sacrifice is huge because a man has to learn to sacrifice. It's where Jesus's ministry began and ended. Jesus set us a model of sacrifice. His whole life was about it. And therefore, I think as we learn to live a sacrificial life, beginning with our own life first, right? Sacrificing that before the throne of God, that's where we begin to learn sacrifice and we continue to learn it throughout our life as we are humbled time and time again, usually by the same sin, the same problem, the same issues, but we will be sacrificing on the altar of God our life and lordship for the rest of our life. And that lordship issue goes along with sacrifice because we're not just looking for a savior to save us from hell. We need a Lord to guide our life. And that's where sacrifice is discovered, is right there at the feet of our Lord. So there's five for you right there. How does that sound?
Oh, that is great, man. Vince, you did a great job. That is awesome. You know, because I love how, you know, I noticed in your book that the receptivity and the action were one and two. So I thought maybe you put them in order in the book. You didn't put them actually in that order in the book.
No, I didn't. We go all over the place. Yeah. So we start with some basic fundamentals and then move on into some, I think, some life skills. And then lastly, into some leadership topics that are very important to men.
But that's good stuff. But I got some more questions for you in reference to the virtues now. Now that you've given us what you consider the five most important, even though all the 30 that you list are important, which virtues do you think are the most challenging for men? And why do you think that's the case?
Oh, man, I think that number one, I think really renewing the mind is a very hard thing for men. I think it's because we deal with a battle in our minds all the time. The voice of self-disqualification, the voices that we hear in our own mind are very challenging. I think that getting feedback for us is a very unnatural leadership skill and a natural virtue. issue. I think men need to be inviting feedback into their life in hopes of producing growth outside of themselves. I think spiritual disciplines are hard for men. I think men struggle with spiritual discipline and struggle to really understand them appropriately and why they were given to us. I see men challenged by that all the time. I think producing fruit in a man's life is something that men far overcomplicate and don't fully comprehend. That's just a few right there. Of course, I think the most challenging one of all of them is learning repentance. It's not confession. It's learning the about face from sin in our life. And I think by far, if I was to put one at the top of the list, that's why I saved it last, repentance is the hardest thing that we're going to have to learn in life, because it requires us to lay down our egos and our logos and our brands and our opinions, and it requires us to make an about face that we never turn back to ever again. By the way, it's not confession, it's repentance. It's to never do it ever again. And I think men have a really hard time with repentance, man. Yeah,
which that kind of leads to my next question about virtues, and you may just say the same thing. I was going to ask you, which of the virtues do you think are most misunderstood?
Yeah, repentance is one of those.
Think so?
Yeah, I would say it is one of them. But I would also say obedience would be another one that's far misunderstood. I think that, you know, we think about obedience as a way to kind of earn our way into a relationship with God when it isn't. Obedience is an outcome of a relationship. It's not something we use to earn our obedience with, you know, earn our relationship with God. I think that's often misunderstood. I think spiritual gifts are often misunderstood. If they weren't misunderstood, we'd see a whole lot of men using them more often.
That's right.
That's right. Isn't that true? Yeah. I think that's a big, often misunderstood. And I think it's very cryptic to men because they conflate the idea that a spiritual gift is something that you only get at spiritual birth. It's not. It's something that you are born with that is repositioned for God's glory, right? Because there are gifts that you were given that are intertwined with you by God's design in your mother's womb. And he's been screaming and shouting to you about those things. But the problem isn't that you, the problem isn't using them. The problem is using them for the right purposes. We can either use those things to glorify ourselves or glorify God. And I believe that's what happens at spiritual birth, is we gain a new worldview that reorients how we look at life. And one of those things is how we use the gifts that God has birthed us with physically and spiritually for his purposes, not for our own. And I'd say that's another one that's often misunderstood, not only on a theological level, but on a personal level, because some men look up at me and go, at the end of their career, man, I really want to be used for God's mission now. And I'm going, wait a second, you led thousands of employees for 30 years. You weren't impacting God's kingdom while, you know, over the last 30, why? Like, you had the greatest leadership opportunity of all time, but you weren't, you wanted to wait to do something for God later. And I'm going, no, figure out how to use those in context of today. And I think men really struggle with that. So there's a couple there that I think men struggle with today.
And Vince, this is great stuff. You know, in lieu of the man up questions, I won't get a chance to take you through that because we're running short on time. But in lieu of that, I'm going to ask you some questions, some personal questions about the virtues as it relates to you. So they'll still get some insight on who you are as an individual. But I want to ask you this, which virtue do you think is your strongest virtue? Or if we asked your wife, she would agree with you.
My wife would say obedience is my strength. you know, I think that I am an extremely receptive person to feedback. I think she'd say that, because I do often ask her, you know, how can I grow? What can I do differently? I think she would say that I'm not only quick to ask for it, I'm quick to do it. And I genuinely listen. In fact, I believe that's actually has saved our marriage over the last 22 years or so. Is I remember about 7 years into our marriage, she was engaging in what I call a character assassination in the middle of an argument. Are you familiar with those?
Yeah, you are.
Okay, good, good. Okay, so tell your wife to call my wife then. But sometimes, you know, they'll engage in these moments where they're arguing with you, but then all of a sudden there's this character assassination, right? And she says, "You always," you know, she just comes at me. This is what, you know, and I'm just like looking her in the eyes. And then I say something and she looks at me like a ghost. She's arguing with me, makes this character assassination. And then I said to her five words that changed our marriage. I said, "You may be right." I guess it's four words.
Period.
You
not a question mark, but a period.
She looked at me ghostly. I've never seen her stunned in silence. And I was actually agreeing with her that she may have been right about that. And you'll notice I said, "You may be right,"
that's
not
right.
You are.
Maybe.
Right.
Not that
okay
you are right.
Throw the may in there. And I got a little bit of doubt, but I said, "You may be right." And I told her I would pray about that. And I got to tell you, that started a new era of feedback for me. So I think she'd say that I'm doing really well for sure in that one. Was there a follow-up? Were you also asking me
I was going to ask you a follow-up question, but I got to tell you, remember I mentioned about you being a brother from another mother? Because as I was putting that question, I'm thinking, what would Tanya, my wife, say? Looking at all these virtues, what would she say? And I got to tell you, man, Vince, until you, I couldn't think of anything until you said that. And now she wouldn't call it being receptive, but it's the same thing. She would say, "He's so teachable." That I have this willingness to learn and listen and to try to be better. And so I could take criticism, you know, I could take constructive feedback. And so I know those are virtues that you have listed. But yeah, she would say a similar thing to me. But I want to ask you this, so as a follow-up question to that, is how did you develop that? Because I don't even know how I developed that. But I have an insatiable appetite to learn and to seek truth. But where did you get that from? Was that from your grandfather or did that come from another place?
You know, I don't know.
I don't know either.
I don't know. I think, you know, I just think sometimes each one of us, right, each man has a soft place in his heart for certain things. Like I'd say another thing that I'm really good at, and it's not a virtue I put in the book, but I extend grace to people a lot. I would assume you probably do the same.
Sure do.
If you've been hurt a lot, right? You understand grace differently, right? And in fact, I will sometimes allow myself to be hurt by other people because I overextend grace.
Wow.
Right?
Wow.
And I would say that there's just something to human experience, to kind of how we're wired in our DNA, cultural experiences that I think draw certain things out of people. And I think that's probably why I'm good at feedback, is I've just learned that being receptive to feedback, right, is going to make me better. And I see it in a very optimistic light.
Yeah,
you know,
too.
Some people see feedback as negative, right? But I chew it up because I know it's going to make me better because they see something that I don't see. And so I crave it. And maybe that's part of it. I just see it and I see the positive aspects of it. So I ask people for it.
Yeah, that's great. You know, I keep thinking about how I try to get other men to recognize that truth. I said, the way I look at it, at least what draws me to being receptive to feedback is if I don't know, that means I can end up being stuck on stupid. And I don't like being stuck on stupid. So I fear more being stuck on stupid than receiving feedback. So I just want to keep moving forward. And so, and it serves you well as a great virtue because you're being open to receiving truth, especially God's word, because God said he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But if you're, you know, a proud person is not going to be able to receive because they're going to think they have it all. They don't need any more. They're good. You know, I'm good. I don't need to hear anything from you. I don't need your help. But a person who's seeking feedback said, no, I'm always looking to improve and to get better. Because I have a hard time tracking where it came from. That's why I thought maybe you had figured it out.
Yeah.
I got one last question. We'll let you out of here. And I hate to end it on this, but I plan on going through the man of questions. Because I asked you, what is your strongest virtue? So you know what's coming, man. What do you think, or what do you consider, or your wife will consider your weakest virtue that you struggle with the most?
Well, you know, I would really say, I mean, if you ask my wife what I struggle with, I mean, she's going to use one word, and it's not on this list, and it's intimacy. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because I've just been hurt in too many relationships with close people, and I've struggled with intimacy, and I know that I struggle with it. It's not, I'm talking about intimacy, not sexual. Yeah. I don't have any problem with sex. Okay. So
to get that straight, right?
I'm talking about the ability.
Intimacy. I know what you're talking about. Yeah.
I'm talking about that deeper emotional connection that, where you feel deep love for a person and you can just truly authentically connect. And I would say that relates a lot to the knowing virtue, to truly know and to be known. You know, I mean, God wants us to know him, but I have to push myself to move past just an intellectual interchange or a factual observation or an opinion. I've got to push myself to open myself up emotionally to another person and to connect with them in a deep way. And I think many men are like me. I think they struggle to emotionally connect because they've been hurt or been damaged goods, or you talk about resentment earlier, or I talk about lack of being able to connect. You know, whatever language it is, we've got to learn how to do that. And I have found that I can build that intimacy by being more transparent, by being more authentic with how I feel, by taking the first risk to share those feelings with my wife rather than to bury them and to be burdened by a factual opinion-only relationship that protects myself from human interchange at a deeper level. I think a lot of men struggle with this and are never taught how to emotionally connect.
ABT, ain't been taught
right there. And I love that acronym, by the way, ABT. And you know, if we don't know how to emotionally connect, which, by the way, did you ever learn that from anybody, right? I mean, if you don't know how to emotionally connect, are you really going to ever have a meaningful relationship? You know, I think that's why sometimes men who go see a marriage counselor are often beckoned to go by their wife. A man will sit there and he is often shocked that he's sitting in this meeting because the counselor turns to him and says, "Are you aware of why you're here?" And he's going, "No,
no." She has a problem.
There's some problem in our marriage. And to me, the marriage is fine, because to him, the sex is fine. But to her, he can't emotionally connect. And he's shocked to hear that she's got a problem, because to him, marriage has just become an interchange, a physical interchange. And it lacks that depth, and he doesn't know how to do it. And I would be totally convinced today, and you probably know this, you're a well-educated guy, that many men are unaware that they have an emotional connection issue. They're completely unaware of it. And so I struggle with that too. And so my name is Miller, and I struggle with intimacy, you know? And
But you're right, though, Vince. A lot of men struggle with that. As I was saying, I'm going to ask Vince this question. I was thinking the same thing about me. And it's weird, because I would know, I like to know where you put this under what virtue. But my wife would say affection. But it's funny, when you said about intimacy, it came from past relationships that went bad and caused you to kind of close yourself off. With me, the affection, reason why I have a hard time with affection, because I was sexually abused as a child. And, you know, somebody who didn't respect my boundaries. And so with that being said, I always felt that if I reach out and touch you, that I'm doing something harmful to you, even if you're asking me to. And I've seen how that's affected my relationship, because it has affected physical intimacy with my children. You see what I mean? Because I always tell my son, I have a son now who's in college. I told him, he asked me one day, he said, "Dad, if you can go back and change anything about being a dad, what would it be?" And one of the things I told him, I said that I would have shown you more masculine affection when you were a child. And he knows why I didn't. And, you know, it explains me, but it doesn't excuse me. And I wish I can go back and change it. But it had a lot to do with that baggage. But my wife, she's a very touchy-feely person. And I have to now be intentional about doing it because it doesn't come natural to me. So I'm sure with you, the intimacy is the same way. But if that is that, I know that's not really a virtue, but where would you think that would fall under if you had to put it under virtue? What would that be?
Yeah, I would probably put it under the knowing aspect. Yeah, because I think we want to be, as a virtue, I would say, we want to be known and to know. But that knowing isn't just an intellectual interchange. It's something more. You know, I'm referencing, of course, the know of God's Bible, yada, right? So the Hebrew word yada in the Old Testament was a very full word. It was the word to know. And one of the first occurrences we see of this in the Bible was Adam knew Eve. And we know what that means, right? Adam knew Eve. That is a complete interchange. It's not just about sexual intimacy again. It's about physical, sexual, intellectual, emotional, and spiritual knowing. It's a full knowing. And I think God cares deeply about that kind of knowing that we have with the person that we're going to share our life with, right? But also the kind of knowing that we have of Him. He doesn't want us just to come to Him in an intellectual sparring match or interchange, or just to be inspired. He wants us to deeply and intimately know Him as well. God, the creator of the universe, made Himself known to us by making His Son flesh so that we could see and touch Him, to know He's real. And I think that we take for granted the fact that God allowed His Son to break into this world. It shows how much He loves us and His affection, that's a word you used, for us to want to be in relationship with us. And it's not, it's not about facts and opinions and an intellectual interchange. It's a deep knowing. And I think my wife wants that from me, and I better work at giving it to her.
You know, what a great way to end the show. I think that's a great, great bit of advice and a great piece of information that we can hang our hats on. And I got to tell you guys, we reached the end of our show today, but don't you worry, we'll be back to do it again next week with a new guest and new insights and new lessons. So make sure you don't miss it. But I'd like to thank my guest, Vince Miller, for joining us today on the Real Men Connect podcast. Vince, thank you so much, man, for taking time out of your busy schedule to bless our audience and bless me personally. Man, I'm so glad I had a chance to finally meet you.
Yeah, likewise, man. And hey, you did great today. There's some affirmation for you.
That's an inside joke. Thank you, Vince. I appreciate that, man. Hey, Vince, if they wanted to find out more about you and your ministry and what you're doing, even if they want to get a copy of your book, what would be the best way for them to find out more about what you're doing with men?
Yeah, just type my name into any browser, vincemiller.com.
Vince Miller. Are they going to get like a million Vince Millers?
Yeah, no, they're only going to get me. There's only one. vincemiller.com. They'll go right to my website, and they can navigate around. And I'd love to put a copy of 30 Virtues That Build a Man in their hands. So reach out, guys. Love to talk to you.
And thank you for sharing that. And we'll make sure we put that in the show notes. That's vincemiller.com. And you'll be able to not only get his book, but if you want to, you can contact him on social media, reach out to him by email. Let him know what you thought of the show, guys. We really appreciate you listening. And do us a favor. Please take about 30 seconds to go over iTunes. This is so important. And rate the program for us, because it's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. Guys, you've made us number one on iTunes for Christian men, and we really appreciate it. So keep on sharing us with the world. Don't keep us a secret. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man that God called and created you to be, because a man is a terrible, terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, you know, stay in God's grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.